Get into a study of Romans now. I would like you to turn to Romans and first chapter. And as we begin our study of that epistle, a couple of introductory thoughts I want to bring before your minds. First thing, if you look on the page, the front page, you have the metadata, the concise outline. We're going to go over this in just a few moments. Then in the bottom right of the front page is Paul's purpose in writing. Oh, wow. Paul's purpose in writing 2 Corinthians. That just shows you that it's been a while, because that's all also on the Galatians handout. I don't know if anyone noticed it, but it's bound to be because it is. Okay, so that is Paul's purpose in writing Romans. You want to mark that out. When you use a template, sometimes those things happen. So I'm going to have to make that change on the handout. Paul's purpose in writing Romans. I want you to note, first of all, that much of the material that we're going to be covering in the first 11 chapters, and some of what we're going to be discussing, is the same basic subject: salvation or justification by faith, separate and apart from works of the law. That was the premise of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, there is going to be a significant difference. The difference is the approach the Apostle Paul takes to the subject. In his letter to the Galatians, he was writing in what is referred to as a polemic style. The idea there is he was arguing. The concept of polemics or debate is something that was the byproduct of the circumstance of his letter as he wrote to the Galatians. He was writing to the Galatians because they had turned away from the gospel to another. He was admonishing them for that and arguing that wasn't acceptable. And this is why. And so he wrote polemically. And you know, it's often the case, if anybody at all watched the Republican debate last night, when that comes up, it's sometimes not particularly pleasant. There are harsh tones that are utilized sometimes. Name calling, it can really devolve into silliness from time to time. We've seen that quite often, actually, recently in these debates. Now, Paul's not doing that in his polemics, but he is arguing to convince individuals who might be antagonistic toward his view. And so his style is polemic in his letter to the Galatians. It's not the case with regard to his letter to the Romans. Though the same material is covered, the style is didactic, and it is simply an intent to teach, to inform. And so the style is a little bit different. The book of Romans is considered the most complex theologically of any New Testament book. It is very dense with regard to the doctrinal considerations, so we want to spend some time discussing those same issues. It's going to be new material that's brought in, so it will be beneficial to us, but we're going to be continuing the same thread that we started in the study to the Galatians. There is going to be and this is one of the things that I'm trying to kind of winnow down and work through. When you have one of the sections of your handout is difficult passages, well, I could almost say Romans 1:1 to 16:23, or wherever the end of the book is, whatever verse it ends in, that all of that's a difficult passage, because Romans is going to be something that will be challenging for us. Not saying that you can't understand it or that we're going to be struggling particularly, but we're going to have to be diligent and careful with regard to the reasoning that we use and the efforts that we make to derive the teaching of Paul from this context. There are a couple of reasons for this. Number one is because it is a very difficult book. And the difficulty of the book is somewhat different from, for example, the book of Revelation. If you were to ask someone what is the most difficult book to understand in the Bible, most commonly someone would say the book of Revelation. When in reality, it's not. The book of Revelation is somewhat hidden because of the apocalyptic nature of the writing. The writing uses symbols. It is a plot that is described using word pictures. And if you don't know what the symbols themselves mean, those pictures mean, then you may not have a full understanding of the book. But once you're able to have a kind of an index to where you go and you figure out, okay, this is what this means, this is what this means, then as you apply it to the book, the picture becomes clear. And it certainly was something that was clear to the Christians in the first century. And the basic premise of the book is the victory in Christ. And in the midst of persecution, it's a lesson they need to hear. The book of Romans deals with very complex theological questions that men have gotten wrong. And in fact, the majority of men miss completely. We're going to be talking about, as a result of this, false positions, primarily Calvinistic positions, that have heavily influenced religious thinking in our time. Not understanding the nature of faith, not understanding the concept of God's sovereignty, not understanding the concept of the flesh of man. In fact, if you go to the New International Version of the New Testament Scriptures, you'll find when you get into the book of Romans, the term that is commonly used and translated flesh in the King James New King James Version has been translated by the NIV translators as sinful nature. And when you look at the idea of sinful nature, what automatically comes to mind is the concept of the depravity of man. What in effect some translators have done, as they have been influenced by Calvinistic theology, is to insert in the phraseology and the words that are used to translate the original Greek concepts that are actually foreign to the text. But that makes it confusing. And so we have to be very careful as we exegete these passages. I've been studying the past several weeks in preparation for this particular study in Romans, reading from a number of commentaries. Clinton Hamilton and his commentary, truth commentary on the subject of the Roman Epistle. He emphasized the importance of setting aside preconceptions and such, and to strive to understand the circumstances of what the Apostle Paul was dealing with, the circumstances that brought about the writing itself, and the language and how it was used in the first century in order to derive the actual meaning of the text. And of course, that's a part of exegesis. That's a part of Bible study that we trumpet as important. We talk about this time and again. Can't overemphasize the need for that. Not to read into a passage, but rather simply derive from the passage what is actually contained within. That's called exegesis. Reading into it is eisegesis. We read into it when we want to be there. We've got to be careful not to do that. It's especially difficult to do that with the book of Romans. And there are false views with regard to the Holy Spirit. There are false views, again, with regard to God's sovereignty, with regard to the nature of man, with regard to the concept of justification, that cause people to read into the text things that are not there, or to distort what actually Paul meant. And that is a part of our struggle and a part of our challenge as we study Romans, not only to get into the complexities of the text and figure out exactly what Paul's saying, but also to wade through all of the false views and the detritus that exists out there, the flotsam and jetsam that exists out there, which is religious error, and wade through and find the truth. So we're going to have to really work hard to do that. But I think that it's going to be a very beneficial study, and I'm looking forward to it. I want you to note in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, if we wanted to establish what we would say is a theme for the book, his purpose in writing was to inform them of this fact. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's the premise of the book. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He states there, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in stating this, he is stating things that, as we've already acknowledged in our study of Galatians, they're somewhat ground-shaking because of the problems that the Jews have with the Gentiles have with the Jews. And so he affirms that at the very beginning of his book, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and differentiates between the Jewish claim that he can be accepted of God by keeping the law. And the reality, which is in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so justification by faith, the just shall live by faith. Justification by faith is the premise of the entire epistle. And that's what we're going to be discussing and studying in our text. Now, the first 11 chapters consist of argumentation with regard to that matter, the just shall live by faith. And it's going to take up a good portion of our study as we get into this series of studies in Romans. I want you to go very quickly over Romans 12, however. Romans chapter 12. You'll notice at the top of the column, the second column on the front page of your Romans handout, there is the word hortatum. That's an interesting word. I had to look it up to find out what it means. I was somewhat familiar with it. But there are a number, because you see, if you'll notice that I put parentheses beside it, exhortations, to exhort. You'll notice that the word hort is there too. Hortations, exhortations. Hortative. There are actually, and I should have written them down, but I looked up hortation or hortative up on the internet, going to the dictionary on the internet, and it said it's basically a series of five different means by which various matters of encouragement or admonition are given. So there's adhortation, exhortation, and three others. And each of the prefixes has a slightly different meaning, but it's basically what we're referring to, especially with regard to this particular context. The Apostle Paul is arguing that just shall live by faith. He's arguing the necessity of living by faith. He's arguing the superiority of living by faith. He's arguing that redemption comes because we live by faith. And then in chapters 12 and following, he indicates that we need to be living by faith. So where you have the argumentation with regard to the legitimacy of putting our trust and emphasis upon the new covenant and upon faith in Christ as the basis for our salvation, he then, in chapter 12, to the end of the chapter, exhorts them to live appropriately. And so the beginning of that, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the passage that we're very familiar with, I beseech you therefore, is an indication of that what preceded, he's now making application. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope, because we've quoted that passage many, many times, we're all familiar with the passage, Romans 12, 1 through 2, the renewing of your mind. I'm hoping that after we have studied diligently those 11 chapters, again, we're not going to do verse by verse, but by looking at the various doctrines that are contained within them, that passage will have a great deal more meaning to us than it does right now. It's already one of my favorites. But I think that as we acknowledge and recognize the justness of God and how He has dealt with man, the universality of sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is inclusive both of Jew and Gentile, the fact that the law does not redeem a man, but rather He confines man under sin, and that salvation comes only through faith in Christ, that it will help us to understand how very important it is for us to live a life of renewal, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed as we seek to live holy before God. It's an extremely important thing, and it's one of these things to where we can proof text, and we can go through it, we can topically apply passages to indicate the importance of living morally, of refraining from intoxicants, of maintaining chastity of your life, and dressing modestly, those kinds of things. But if you understand the basics upon which those admonitions are given, it gives the admonitions themselves that much more strength and legitimacy. And hopefully it will impel us as we read those exhortations. And he not only gives this general statement in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but for the rest of the book, he gives specific applications, various exhortations as to how you are to live and conduct yourself. That there will be more more significance, that they were more compelling, those that happen, they should be more compelling to us, so that we'll conform ourselves to his teaching as a result of knowing what it is that he's done for us. So that's the purpose of the writing. We're going to get into a discussion of the metadata next week. I want you to just look over. This would be something that would be very beneficial to you. Between now and then, if you'll read the book of Romans, that's a fairly long epistle, but that's relative. It's not going to take you a long time to read through it in the week. But as you're reading through it, have the outline there with you. And follow along in the outline and understand the different sections of the book and what is being emphasized. That will be helpful for you. Also, on the back of the page, there are short synopses of the chapters. That is just my summary of each chapter. And as you read the first chapter, if you look at the outline and then read the synopsis, it's just a way of familiarizing yourself with the structure of the book and what it is that we're going to be discussing in the coming weeks. So that's the reason why I wanted to get that page to you today. Next week, I'll have the remainder of the material to hand out for you. It'll be another front and back, at least, maybe a front back and front another, depending on how much I put into it. I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today. We'll pick up there next week.